Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We're going to look at that verse here in just a moment. But by way of introduction, I'll have this to say. The popular mentality in our culture is to reject and ridicule Bible authority. Even the very existence or awareness of divine truth is balked at by the world. We see so many people turning to the idea that there are no absolute truths anymore, even though that itself seems to be an absolute truth to the person making that statement. Even the church, though, is not left unaffected by this unfortunate and pernicious reasoning. But what's so inconsistent about those who deny Bible authority is that they, perhaps unwittingly sometimes, derive authority from some other source. I liked in an article from World Magazine from a few years ago, the title of the article was "Authority Always Wins." The writer said, "Even those who say that they reject all arguments based on authority, base their arguments on authority." Now, the secular humanist's authority may not be derived from the Bible or from the rule of law, but it comes from somewhere. Every single assertion that is based on logic and reason must have some perceived authority behind it, or else the person wouldn't be using it to justify his or her actions. The problem with all of this, though, is that it results in a world of different standards, of different measuring sticks. To some, the license for their beliefs comes from some special insight into sociological or cultural inconsistencies. Others believe their authority comes from their own mind or their own feelings. If it feels right, then it must be right, they'll argue. Still others seek justification for their beliefs based on human preference, human prejudice, or the negative effects of opposing arguments. So what is your measuring stick? How do you judge moral matters? By what authority do you make confident assertions? And this is where we get to a great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says here, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." When you want to have your source of authority outside of God, outside of His revealed Word, outside of the Bible, to be specific, then where does your authority come from? Human experience? Human inconsistency? Human logic or human reason? I like the way that Paul puts that there, that when you measure yourself by yourself and you compare yourself with yourself, you're without understanding. We must have an outside source of measurement. Our standard must come from outside of ourselves and our own experiences. That standard must come from God, not from humanity. Otherwise, we don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to saying that this thing or that thing or this action or that action is right or wrong. What really does make stealing wrong? What really does make hate speech wrong? How do you define that? Without God's standard, we really don't have any idea or any concept of how to define right and wrong, of coming to a definitive, to a decisive, and consistent measuring stick for our morality. So what I want to do with our program today is consider a few of the human measuring sticks that we use to justify what we want to believe about right and wrong. Our own sources of authority, that is, outside of God. And we'll start with this one, human inconsistency. This is the attitude of the person who relies on the mistakes of other people to justify his or her own shortcomings. Instead of accepting personal responsibility, he deflects criticism or scorn by pointing out what he perceives to be greater sins in other people. At the very least, this sort of person rejects Bible authority by asserting that we're all sinful and therefore even Christians shouldn't be criticizing the world. A belief in this line of reasoning begins at childhood, as every parent is probably aware by now. Often, when we tell children to perform a certain task, their immediate response is to point out that a sibling has not performed the same job either. Now, I have 3 kids, one of them 5 and one of them 3, and the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old in particular like to bicker with each other. When I ask one to do something, he'll respond by saying, "Yeah, but she's not doing it," or "Yeah, but her room is still messy," or "Yeah, but she didn't finish her dinner." Children also make comparisons between their own situation and a friend's situation, stating that so-and-so's parents don't require him to do that, Billy's mom and dad never make him do that. But pointing out inconsistency is the oldest trick in the book for rejecting authority, and it doesn't stand. Hypocrisy on the part of another person does not mean that what he is saying is necessarily wrong. Just as our Lord Jesus states in Matthew 23 and verse 3 of the scribes and the Pharisees, "All that they tell you," Jesus says, "do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Now, we all know that Jesus was no fan of the scribes and the Pharisees. But when the scribes and the Pharisees were saying truth, what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 23 is that truth is always truth no matter who is saying it. Truth is always truth no matter how inconsistently humans practice or apply it. We need to recall that the Israelites of the Old Testament, who were so inconsistent in their living that even the pagan nations surrounding them began to ridicule God, Romans 2 verse 24, or Ezekiel 16 verse 27, and Isaiah 52 and verse 5 point this out. But did Judah's hypocrisy, or Israel's hypocrisy, somehow make the truth of God less true? Here's a great practical application, and it's found in the example of the Old Testament people of God. Their hypocrisy resulted in the blasphemy of God. We can see that pretty clearly in a passage like Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." Israel's own actions created a stumbling block for the Gentiles to believe in the one true deity. In the same way, how does our personal or professional life affect our influence in the world? We may say something that is entirely true and biblically authoritative, but our bad marriage or disobedient children or filthy language may be too great a barrier for our unbelieving acquaintances to overcome. Human inconsistency does not change Bible authority, but human inconsistency can be used as an excuse to disregard Bible authority. Peter, after all, the apostle, was a hypocrite at times. We read that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that in certain company he would eat with Gentiles, but as soon as other Jews would show up, Jewish converts to Christianity that is, he would suddenly become aloof, and he would no longer associate with Gentile converts. But it wouldn't be fair for us, and it wouldn't be fair to God to throw out 1 and 2 Peter from the Bible simply because Peter was sometimes a hypocrite. We need to be careful not to confuse the messenger with the message. Remember that Jonah was far from consistent in the application of God's mercy. He spoke one thing for the Assyrians, but privately believed something different. His message, however, was received with great eagerness, Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Unrighteous motives played a part in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul talks about certain preachers who only went about preaching the gospel so that they could discredit Paul. And yet their message was still holy. And the Apostle Paul concludes, "As long as people are saved, I don't really care why people are preaching." Understandably, it takes maturity to believe a message when the messenger is arrogant, inconsistent, or hypocritical. But it also takes equal maturity to reject error when the person presenting it is persuasive, friendly, or a very nice guy. Human inconsistency cannot be used as a measuring stick for what is right and wrong, because it is, by definition, inconsistent. Other people use the measuring stick of the quote-unquote perfect presentation. They're turned off from the truth because of the supposed attitude of the professed Christian doing the talking. They say, "Well, I didn't like how that preacher was so combative, or he seemed so close-minded or old-fashioned." Others may confess that the message itself is good, but the speaker just handled the subject with too little care to be taken seriously. While the Bible does make it clear that attitude is essential in the proper presentation of the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be patient and kind to all, many folks who reject the Word of God often see this as a very convenient excuse. If we deny something from the Bible because of the improper presentation of the Bible, we seriously need to consider whether we are being honest. Would I really accept this biblical concept if the speaker were better? Really? There were plenty of times when the speaker was Jesus, but many quit listening to him, not because of how he said it, but simply because of what he said. Read the following verses and seriously ask yourself, would I have continued to listen to this and repent? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus calls his listeners a brood of vipers. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, where Jesus describes his close friend and disciple Peter as Satan and a stumbling block. Or how about all of Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus outlines his distaste for the Pharisees, often in language that would be seen as pugnacious or even crass today? Many would have a hard time accepting Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, where Jesus says that it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or how about the story of the three men in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62? The story there outlines some of the difficulties in listening to Jesus, some of the challenges that he presented to three guys who at least showed some interest in following after Jesus. The excuse simply doesn't stand when you consider the presentation of men like John the Baptist, or Paul, or Peter, or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you're rejecting the Bible, is it really because of how it's presented, or because you just don't like the truth of what it says about you? Now, even if a person renounces all supposed authority known to man, he's still acting under the authority of himself. Many people say things like, "I just don't like authority," or "I reject authority because I just don't believe in it." But the inconsistency is that even those statements necessarily infer the authority of self as final arbiter and judge. A matter is not judged as right or wrong because of anything objective or a standard, but because self decides one way or the other. Whether it's personal preference or stubbornness or self-will or a refusal to practice humble submission, all of these are simply standards that are derived from self. But where is the standard then? Where is the standard if right and wrong are found from within and not without? Who's to say that what you are doing is detestable or laudable? If all authority comes from within, then there is nothing to say that murderers, rapists, and child molesters are criminals, as long as they're fully convinced in their own self-authority. The same problem existed in Corinth. Remember where we quoted at the beginning of the lesson, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding? It displays a great lack of understanding to judge situations based on the authority that you find within your own mind. In Corinth, it seems that these enemies of the truth had formed their own mutual admiration society. Their own achievements made up their standard of excellence. We can all fall prey to this attitude as well when we allow ourselves to measure the Spirit by personal preference, by opinion, or accomplishment. We may come to think that because of our success in a particular area of life, that must be some kind of divine endorsement of our actions. Yet it's a false sense of security. The truth is that self can never be the final judge. Does that work in any legal system? When somebody is accused of a crime and they go to a court of law, is the one accused of crime allowed to judge for himself? Is he allowed to be on his own jury? Is he allowed to be the judge in his own courtroom? Is he the one who's allowed to determine and administer his own punishment? Of course not. When our children act out, we don't tell them, now go to your room and decide what you want to do with yourself. We never do that. Judgment has to come from outside of ourselves. If we're righteous in the eyes of God, it's because He has forgiven us of our shortcomings. If we are of any value, it is because Christ has confessed us before the Father. If we are right about anything, then it will be judged not by our own standard, but by the Word of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, see what Jesus has to say about the final standard and the final judge of all things. In John 12, beginning in verse 47, "And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." The word that Jesus spoke, his sayings, his collected body of teachings and truths will be the final measure. They will be the final standard. Friends, it is never enough for us to simply say, "I do not agree," or "I think." Self will never be the standard by which God appraises truth or judges us on the final day. But there is still another measuring stick that people tend to use apart from the word and truth of God. And that is by asking the question, how does this teaching affect my world? For many people, the measuring stick of authority is how a certain teaching or a religion or a doctrine affects their surroundings or the people around them. A thing is not judged to be right or wrong because of objective truth, but because of its positive influence on people. And even Christians can approach the world from this perspective, using their measuring stick of societal standards, customs, taboos and prejudices to appraise spiritual matters. One very good example of the way this standard of authority is applied by Christians, unfortunately, is in matters pertaining to divorce. A writer from the Gospel Journal a few years ago had this to say, "Several years ago, I attended a debate on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A preacher friend, whom I had not seen in several years, was also at the debate. As we visited, he indicated his agreement with an erroneous position. He explained that he had been brought to adopt this view because there are so many people in the world who have been divorced and who are in second, third, or fourth marriages. He reasoned that we will soon run out of people to whom we can teach the gospel if we don't accept a more liberal view of Jesus' teaching than that which brethren at one time taught almost universally. I immediately responded that the immoral condition of society is hardly the right criterion for determining truth and error. The preacher friend mentioned above actually admitted that raw emotion had led him to exchange the truth for error on this subject. A couple of things to think about here. Don't forget that our culture does not have the first century beat when it comes to immorality. Therefore, throwing a Bible doctrine out the window simply because we think that it cannot be applied today is wrong. Just read Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through 31, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, to see two lists of sins, sins that were so common that they had actually infiltrated these churches. And you'll realize that Roman society was not any better than American society, or any worse. Applying scripture from the perspective of our society's vices is a poor mentality. Rather, we should be judging society's vices based on scripture. Remember something. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, for example, God has never changed any of His standards just because society didn't line up with them. For I, the Lord, do not change. It should be sinners transforming themselves, not scriptures being ignored to maintain sin in the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 makes it very, very clear that we must be transformed, not conformed to the ways of the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, the last measuring stick that we'll look at, we're running out of time in our program here, but the last measuring stick that we'll look at is human preference. The measuring stick of human preference. The first thing that should be obvious by now is that human preference simply doesn't work. If you derive all of your authority for what you do based solely on what the people around you are feeling, what the people around you prefer, then two things become very, very clear. First, human preference is subjective, and a room filled with people will never come to consensus if they are arguing based solely on preference. What Bible verses are we going to keep? What morals are going to be agreed upon? In any decision, at least one person is going to feel hurt, so this theory really rests in fantasy. And the second thing is that human preference changes. Let me give you a passage to think about as we bring our radio program to a close. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18 in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 7. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. At one moment, he says, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But in verse 12, they say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Now, in this passage, it's pretty clear that God is not the one doing the changing. Now, yes, he says that I might have a plan concerning a nation to build up or to destroy it, and I might change my plan concerning that nation, but that's not because God is the one doing the changing. God's will is always consistent. God's standard of measurement is always the same. The thing that's changing in this passage is people's response to the will of God. Now, God wants to build you up. He wants to build you up and make you a part of His kingdom. He does not want to tear you down. That's not His preference. That's not what He wants. God's desire is for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to repent of their sins, and to live a life in conformity to His standard. Now, maybe you've been living by your own measuring stick. Whether it's human preference or human inconsistency, or how does this affect the world around me, or maybe you just don't like a teaching from the Bible because it wasn't presented perfectly, or because you think there are hypocrites in the church. Whatever your excuses are, it's time to abandon them and look to God's standard, the standard by which we will all be judged on the final day. Now, if you have a spiritual need, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and give us a chance to study with you further.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.